I'd like to have you turn, please, to three passages of Scripture this evening. Psalm 19. I get that one right. Psalm 19. 3 John. I guess we'll use the first chapter of that one. 3 John. So you got Psalm 19. You got 3 John. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3. Psalm 19, 3 John, and 2 Timothy 3. This morning I briefly mentioned the solas of the Reformation again. The Bible alone, grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, for God's glory alone. We're concentrating today on the first one, sola scriptura, that is the Bible only. The Bible only. Not going to go over the material that I went over this morning. I'm just going to build on that now and try to give to you some practical information that I believe will help. My goal again is Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord, that is the Word of God, the Bible. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And this Bible, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Our desire for this body of believers, for individuals who are part of this church family, to believe and act as if the Bible is more valuable to us than gold. That means it will be our priority. Not just because we have to have it that way, but because we want to, because it is sweeter to us than honey from the honeycomb, something that we desire, something we want, something we hunger after, something we give ourselves to. The Bible alone was the heart cry of the Reformation, one of the heart cries. The Bible alone. I suspect that everyone here would say, I believe that. I certainly do. I've got some admonitions for you who believe this, however, because it's not just the Roman Church that would teach or act as if it's not the Bible alone. There are others as well in the world that would say it's the Bible plus something else. It's a problem with any system, any denomination, any organization that hints at binding your conscience with anything other than the written Word of God is transgressing what I believe to be a strong principle in the Word of God, and that it is the Bible alone is our authority. Many modern Christians profess to believe the Bible alone, but they don't practice what they believe. And I'm going to give you some illustrations of that this evening. Hope that I'm not offensive. I don't mean to be offensive. I'm not mad at anybody. I just want to feed the sheep. I just want to make you aware of some things. So please, if I say something that you don't like, don't throw a tomato at me, will you? Eat the tomato. Put it on your BLT tomorrow, but don't throw it at me, please. I have three warnings that I want to give to you this evening regarding this matter of moving away from the position of the Bible alone. I want us to be aware of three philosophies, three ways of doing things that I believe move away from this important truth, the Bible alone. These three are: one, subjectivism; the second one is pragmatism; and the other is, for a lack of a better term, just substitute helps. I'll talk about each one of them, but those are the three main points. The first one is subjectivism. Boy, how do you spell that? I don't know. S-U-B-J-E-C-T-I-V-I-S-M. Subjectivism. Even if you get it spelled wrong, I want you to get the meaning. Subjectivism is basing your life and your decisions on inner impressions alone. I call them holy hunches. Basing your life on something that you just feel inside is right. Or trying to control somebody else's life by what you feel is right. Subjectivism. Where is the authority when I base what I say on how I feel rather than what the Bible says? Let me give you some examples of it. I'll try to clear it up in your mind. I see some wrinkled brows here. I talked to a lady the other day whose neighbor died. Lady said she had a premonition about that. She sure did. She had a premonition about it. And then she looked at me. She said, I believe in premonitions. Boy, she looked at me like that. Well, man, I ought to believe in premonitions right away because she said so. And she was firm about that thing. So they must be so. Now, the issue isn't whether or not somebody can have a premonition. The issue is whether I ought to believe it because she said so. You say, well, that's a minor thing. It is, but folks, pastors, churches, denominations will hoist upon you things because they believe it so, even though they can't show you from Scripture. Well, God told me. God told me. Well, how did He tell you? We're talking inner impressions now. How did He tell you? Did He talk to you? No, not my ears. It was in my mind. Is it something that is in the Bible that you could read? No. But God told me. God told me. Is what God told you something that has authority over me too? I hope not. If it doesn't have authority over me too, maybe it doesn't have all authority over you either. You've heard me many times talk about my aunt and uncle. I love them. I love them. They're both in heaven. If it were not for them, I would not be in the ministry. They were my spiritual mentors. But they had faults just like everybody has faults. And sometimes they would be a little bit subjective in their Christianity. And sometimes it really worked well. My aunt would be, she would say, I'm cooking, and the Lord just speak to me and say, we're going to have some visitors. So she put, you know, four more burgers in the pan. And sure enough, driving up would be some missionaries coming up, just in time for supper. That's wonderful. And God can do that if He wants to. But my question is, how many times did she have extra burgers left over? Because the Bible doesn't say to put four more burgers on. Just be careful about that. Be careful about it. The issue is not, can God direct us? Yes, He can do anything He wants. The issue is, should we make a Bible doctrine out of that? Should we begin to order our life by that? No, we should not. And we should be very careful not to hoist our inner impressions on anybody else. Subjectivism. We've got 3 John. You found 3 John there. Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight, folks. I have prayed over this text. I have fasted over this text. 3 John 1, 1 and 2. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, folks, I want to tell you, I've prayed about this, I have fasted over this, and here is what God has told me. I believe that God has spoken to me about the interpretation of this passage. The reason that you sometimes get sick is because you don't give enough to this church. Now, do you believe that? I've prayed about it. I really have, and I've fasted. And God spoke to me. You can see those guys on Channel 46 running all over the place, tie flying all over the place, all that stuff. How dare I do that to you? That's almost as bad as Johann Tetzel's proclamations in the 16th century. If you give to the building program for St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, you don't have to spend any time in purgatory. You go right to heaven. Only difference between the statement I made and the one that Tetzel made was he's promising eternal life and I'm just promising you health and wealth. That's not what the scripture says there. It's just a greeting. Hope you folks are doing fine. Now let's get down to other business. That's all it means. So just because I have prayed about something doesn't mean that I am right in my interpretation, because if it does, where is the authority? The authority is in me, not in the book. Not to say that we can't pray about something. Not to say that God cannot illumine the scriptures to us. But to say that we must be very careful. Giving those inner impressions the same sense of authority that we give the written word of God. Because a lot of worse things can happen than having a few extra burgers. I said beware of subjectivism. That's number one. Number two, beware of pragmatism. Pragmatism. Spells like it sounds. What's pragmatism? Pragmatism is doing what works, even if it goes against the tenor or commands of Scripture. Now, pragmatism manifests itself in many ways. I'm going to mention a couple of them. One of them is professionalism in church, church growth. Christian bookstore is full of books that pump church growth hormones into the hearts of pastors and Christian leaders. If you will do it this way and have this demographic as your target, and if you will do these things in your church and you will do this, you will grow. Professionalism. Basing church growth principles on business principles of Ford and Toyota and Chevrolet or GM or whomever. The thing about it is that often pragmatism works. You can build a church by doing all kinds of things in a business-like manner. Some pastors can do that quite well, but you know, one of the reasons I believe they can do it is because they could also build a used car business. Or they could build an insurance company or anything else, because they're shakers and movers. What I'm saying for, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be organized and efficient, but what I'm saying is that organization and efficiency without the Spirit of God is nothing. And many churches are not even preaching the Word of God anymore, but they grow because they use business professionalism and all that sort of thing. All of those things may be tools, and we can use them. We ought to be perfect. We ought not to be sloppy. We ought not to be slovenly. All of that is true. But you can have all of that and not have the blessing of the Spirit of God in your life and in this church. Professionalism is nothing more than an ornate jewelry box without the ring and the diamond in there. Just let a young fella propose to his sweetheart and open the box and there's nothing in the box and give her the box. How's she going to like that? Not very well. I hope that she dumps him soon. If he didn't have any more sense than that, she doesn't want him leading her family. For us to just be organized and systematized and all of this in our church without praying the blessing of God on our ministry, we're giving to God an empty jewelry box. We're offering Him a shell with nothing inside. We need to be the right kind of people so that we will be not depending on programs, but we will be depending on the Lord. The Holy Spirit does not fill programs. He fills people. He doesn't anoint programs. He anoints people. See how this is related to the scripture only? Let's get away from the scriptures. Let's just, I mean, some of these books. You know, some churches do their very best to have an exciting, upbeat, contemporary music service because they think excitement equals anointing or filling. They think that if they do the right kind of music, what they think it is, they will get good results. It's pragmatism. It's pragmatism. And you know what? They can attract a crowd that way, but the funny thing about it is it doesn't always work. Heard about one church that was losing a lot of its members to another big church because the big church had all the music and the excitement. And so what did these folks do in this other church? They decided, we're going to have this kind of music too. And you know what happened? The people that didn't want the new music were the ones that stayed. So they got those folks mad too. You don't depend on music. Music is a tool. But people, we have spirit-filled music. God doesn't fill music. He fills people. And people sing music and play music. God does not. There's no such thing as spirit-filled music. Well, we have spirit-filled worship at our church. Worship is not spirit-filled. People are. And if you're not spirit-filled and loving God when you come in here, you can sing and holler and jump around all you want and you still haven't worshiped. No matter how excited you get. And no matter how professional you are in what you do. But oh, we got to do this and we got to do that and we got to do that. How about praying? How about reading the Bible? How about studying the Bible? How about humbly walking with God? What about that stuff? By the way, I'm not saying that corporate worship shouldn't be exciting. We ought to enjoy church. We ought to enjoy singing the hymns of the faith. They ought to stir us. And the emotions ought to be the result of the thoughts that are in the hymns. I tear up when I hear the Star Spangled Banner, but it's not spiritual. Tears and emotions are not spirituality. Pragmatism, doing what works. Third one, consumerism. Consumerism. Actually, third one is substitute helps. We'll get to that in just a minute. Under pragmatism is consumerism, okay? Under pragmatism is consumerism. Treating people like business contacts that we must please rather than like sheep who need to know how to please God. Many churches now are looking at people out there like business contacts. And if you look at it like their business context, what is the first rule of business? The customer is always right. You gotta please the customer. And so they design their church services to please the customer. They design the church service to be appealing to an unsaved person to try to bring them in, forgetting that in the scriptures, the New Testament church basically was not for unsaved people. Christians got together. They did their worship. They did their Bible studies. They did their praying. They did all that stuff. And then they went out and witnessed. The New Testament church assemblies did not design their church services for the unsaved. They designed them for God. They were God-centered, not man-centered. There was no entertainment. There was worship. That's one of the reasons why our proposed constitution says, you know, any music here should follow biblically stated purposes. What are this? Worship, teaching, and edification. Of course we try to provide music that is aesthetically pleasing. Yes. But we don't design our music to appeal to the tastes of unsaved people or the world around us. Nor do we endeavor to entertain the saints. Our desire is to please God with good music that comes from sincere hearts. By the way, that's why we avoid certain musical forms and idioms, vocal styles, and so on, that associate Christianity with a culture out there that's in rebellion against him. We've got a reason for that. By the way, let me say this on the other side. We're not spiritual just because we use the hymn book and traditional hymns. We're not. That in of itself does not make us spiritual. Spirituality is a matter of the heart. I'm not changing anything. I'm just telling you that we're not. We can't just pat ourselves. Well, God's pleased with us because we use the hymn. No, we can't do that. God's pleased with us when we're walking with him, when we're loving his word, when we're witnessing, when we're meditating on his word, when we're loving it, when we're desiring it, when we're feeding upon it. That's when God's pleased with us. All right. Subjectivism, pragmatism. Now the third one, substitute helps. Wish I could find a better name for that title, but that's not my gift. You have 2 Timothy 3 there. I would like for you to look at it, please. 2 Timothy 3, starting with verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, 15. From a child, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. How do you know about how salvation? The Scripture. And he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Salvation first. Where do we learn about salvation? The book. Where do we learn about growing in the Lord? That's sanctification. The book. It says, verse 17, that we may be perfect. That has to do with being complete or mature for every good work. How does that happen? Well, the Bible has doctrine. That's instruction and teaching. The Bible has reproof. That's showing you what is wrong. Okay? The Bible has correction. Shows you how to fix what is wrong. It's all in the text there. And then instruction in righteousness. How to keep it fixed. And how to maintain your Christian life. Pretty simple. We need to be aware about substituting worldly philosophies rather than the Word of God. There's this idea now, there's a popular notion going around. If you got problems, you can go to the Scriptures and find your help, unless it is a real serious problem. And if it's a real serious problem, then you need professional help. You need professional help. You need to go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist or somebody like that. Now, folks, I'm not against all. If they stumble on truth and they use it in their working with people, fine, it's God's truth. But in many people's minds, Christian people who say they believe the Bible only, when they get into a serious problem, they go to a psychiatrist or psychologist. They're lacking peace. They go over there and they get something. Instead of going to the Word, instead of letting God settle their soul, instead of going and getting along with God and praying over His Word and spending time there and finding the peace of God, they seek it someplace else. They're not believing sola scriptura when they do that. Substituting. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. There's where your peace comes from. Well, family problems, we really need to. Fine, go to a counselor if he gives you the Word of God for your help. The Bible says something about what husbands are supposed to do, what wives are supposed to do, and what children are supposed to do. If you do those things, you'll have a happy family. That's just the way it is. That's the instruction book. Well, I just got into a bad marriage. There is no such thing as a bad marriage. Just bad people. You can't fix a bad marriage, but you can fix bad people, because bad people can repent. Bad people can say, I'm going to start obeying God. I'm going to start cherishing my wife as something very delicate and important. I'm going to start putting her first. A woman can say, I'm going to start reverencing my husband. You can take what the Bible says about family life and you can fix your family. Oh, but you need the Bible. You need strength, whatever it is. We have a tendency to substitute these things. We need to beware, beware, beware of these three things because they actually take us away from sola scriptura, the Bible alone. Gypsy Smith told of a man who said he'd received no inspiration from the Bible at all. He says, I've gone through it several times. And you know what Gypsy Smith's answer was? He was an evangelist years ago. He said, let it go through you once. That's part of the problem. We've been going through the Bible. We haven't been letting the Bible go through us. John Bunyan wrote in Pilgrim's Progress, he said this about, and what are we trying to do here? What are we trying to do here, church? We're trying to say, this is your master. Read it, study it, learn from it. Avail yourselves of those who will open it and help you understand it, making sure that they don't hoist on your conscience anything that's not written therein and so on like that. Yes, 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 all of that is above. Here's what John Bunyan said, a great man of God. He said, read the Bible and read it again. Do not despair of help. To understand something of the will and mind of God. Though you think that these things are fast locked up from you, you don't understand them. Don't trouble yourself. Though you may not have commentaries or expositions, pray and read and read and pray. For a little from God is better than a great deal from man. Make it a lifetime pursuit to know God through the Word and to know the Word itself. Because it is the Bible only. We have a precious treasure. David, could you get that thing ready for us? We have a precious treasure in the Word of God. Yesterday, Steve Stattmiller showed a brief video clip of a tribe in Papua New Guinea. And this tribe was receiving copies of the New Testament for the first time in their lives. I want you to watch this. It's only 5 minutes long. I want you to see, and I want you to think, is the Word of God precious to me like it is to these people? Watch this, please.
Darana nyundi yubuda abna gigip memero. Dara memero kum. Po yonana nyundi gereje omulatlam siyang wenena. Memero puku wenena o kemelama. Do wene ani si ani yaklem la buka nun babi elulama. Po memero kum ni omulatlam siyang wenena. O wi nun babi ket sepo. Seni lima po. Sumni ni wenena nyundi yubunisin. Mati yut sampe wahyu. Gigip tangkal wenena. Wala yosimna.
Blue Mary! keep kendi. Keep left now, amen.
Got the amen part.
Ini wenena nane miung kiblam nuna boga nayo kumbok neri masyarakat emiung mabon ni sinap ni sin emiung se ngingeng ulam opti nabe ngingeng ulam niyo bo neri igin na kigip lawa biyo pertanyaan lama aparo singena dan ngingeng lam nung nene kana kigip pesaro pesingding kayo
ane ne meyong do na but na ne tok siwa ningi ngi fi ni dual kita pa do wati am bu sin ban ni buta ay tol te meyong di yula rop ni sin ni di buta ay pa ni na ngi an kanga di to pap se an tim member ni webe e meyong yu be jlum ni mi babe na bo
siga ne soni mi ane soni mi na e meyong di yu gim ya li bura ay me mer wa an ge Nundi seri do bitti welena nundi ma bo mok ma wax def si ta imun ma ko ni do so ma ko bo welena nundi ibrahim ne nge sal bay to dinu di ma wax ak si ta siktina sikte li sik ma wax ane ge on batta balam si ba sigat ni nef na son ima sa wing go sem bien sik ta ben ni ko se
pet na kelim na sumnen emi yong na ne yong aba kiplam na anse timande ya yubune ni lak det ne ya timande ya ne ni na wene ya ko de bla timande ya ne na de la ko buka sampai pokop tak na orum le la
Good. Steve Stattmiller told of one person that he'd heard about that had just received the Word of God in his language, and he said, "Now I know that God loves me because He speaks my language." Hey, God speaks our language. He loves us. He's given us this book. What's our goal for today? That we would consider this more desirable than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, even the honeycomb. I encourage you. What a wonderful truth that we have the Word of God. What a privilege. Probably most people here have multiple Bibles. Read them, study them, meditate on them, feed upon them, share them with others. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you love us and that you speak our language. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to be people of the book. Help us to be people who really spend time meditating, praying, thinking. Oh God, may we be a people of the book. May we not just go through the Bible, may we let the Bible go through us. Change us, transform us, make us complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good evening.